If you would, go ahead and turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we'll be reading from that chapter of John, the Gospel of John, in just a moment. Appreciate the presence of each person here this evening. Appreciate the visitors among us tonight. It's good to see Tom and Melody Mann here with us tonight. And Tom came in, I went to say hi to him, and he asked me, he said, "Are you going to persecute the saints tonight?" And I said, "Not." But Tom Hamilton came to me and he said, "What's the lesson about this evening?" And I said, "Jesus knows." And he said, "Well, why not his hands or his feet?" So I think the Toms are beating up on me this evening. But we love them anyway. We appreciate them very much and I'm glad that they're here. I want to start off this evening in thinking about the lesson tonight with this passage here in John chapter 21. And really, if you think about this, this is an amazing event that we're told about regarding Jesus. It's something that I think oftentimes we kind of gloss over. We don't really think much about it, but it really is an interesting thing that occurred. And I think there's some points here for us to glean and understand. John chapter 21, let's start reading in verse 1. And of course, this is after the resurrection here. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat? Did you catch anything?' Jesus asked. They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Well, what's the big impact of that? You read through that? What's going on? What happened here? Some of the disciples went fishing. I appreciate Simon says, "I go a fishing. I'm going to go fishing." They say, "Well, we'll go with you." Fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus shows up on the shore. They don't recognize him. Tells them, he says, "Cast on the other side. Cast on the right side of the boat." At the bidding of a stranger, they cast again. They've been fishing all night. They could have said, "Listen, buddy, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish out here. There's no point to us casting again." At the bidding of a stranger, they didn't recognize Jesus. They cast their nets again one more time. And this time, the nets are so full of fish that they can't even get them into the boat. But they've been fishing all night. Jesus the carpenter. What did a carpenter know of fishing? Jesus, of course, was and is more than a carpenter. Jesus was and is the Son of God. Jesus, I would suggest to you, knows something about fishing. Jesus knows the hearts of men. Jesus knows how to control the raging sea. Jesus knows. A few weeks ago, Chris was making a recipe, and it's called Nan's Thin Cake. And she'd actually made this recipe, I guess, some months back. This recipe, this thin cake that Chris made, the recipe's probably well over 100 years old. It was a man years ago in South Carolina named Dr. Fishburn who apparently always ate the thin cake recipe, always ate this thin cake with a glass of tea at the end of every noonday or midday dinner. So here this fella who lived on and owned a plantation up in South Carolina that Chris has never met used to always eat this every day. how is it that Chris could make that recipe? She'd never met the man, never seen it before, as far as I know, and all of a sudden, she starts making this Nan's Thin Cake. How could she do that? Well, this man's daughter published a book, and she published the recipe in a book. But here's this thin cake that Chris makes that she's never made before. And all of a sudden, she can make it. And it's because somebody who knew the thin cake recipe recorded it for her. And so she was able to read that recipe and make something that she'd never made before. Never met the lady. Probably never seen Nan's Thin Cake before, but she's able to make that. And it's because somebody knew about that and recorded it. Several years ago, Chris and I had the opportunity to travel. We went to Tucson. And I remember being impressed. Everywhere we went that year, there was a fella out there at that time who owned a cellular phone business. And he had ads all over Tucson. You know, they were on the benches at the bus stops, and they were on billboards. This guy's name apparently was Joe, and his slogan was, Joe Knows Cellular. And so that's what his signs would say. You'd see it on a park bench or a bus stop bench, or you'd see it on a billboard. Joe Knows Cellular. So if you want to know about cellular phones, and you happen to live in or be traveling through Tucson, Arizona, I guess you could ask Joe about it. Joe Knows Cellular. You know, there are some things that Jesus has unique knowledge about. If you want to know about those things, you should ask Jesus. Jesus knows. The first thing I'd like to think about with you this evening is Jesus knows temptation. And you know, as we think about these things, Jesus understood these things that we're looking at tonight, and they were recorded for us. So like that recipe for thin cake, we can read and we can understand the things that Jesus has revealed, the things revealed through Jesus, the things revealed about Jesus. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, and let's get this point here that Jesus knows temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Of course, the gospel accounts tell us about a specific time in the Lord's life when he was tempted, went out in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan tempted him some very specific ways. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, this point is made. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted like we've been tempted. You've been tempted in some various ways in life under the sun. I've been tempted. Jesus understands what that's like. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. I heard about several years ago there was a national spelling bee contest in Washington, D.C., and there was an incident that occurred. I remember seeing it on the news, and it was kind of a neat thing that happened, I guess. There's a young lady, Rosalie Elliott, who was an 11-year-old at the time from South Carolina. She happened to be participating in the spelling bee. Again, it was the national spelling bee. She was asked to spell the word avowal. How do you spell that? That was the word that she was given, avowal. Well, she had a pretty heavy southern accent. She spelled it. But the judges couldn't tell whether she used an E or an A as the next to the last letter, and they weren't sure. So they went back and they listened to the tapes, and they listened to them over and over, and they still couldn't tell because she had this heavy southern drawl. Well, finally, they turned and they asked the young lady, how did you spell it? Was the letter an A or was it an E? And you know, at that point, she had a lot of kids around her, and they were kind of talking amongst themselves, and she then knew what the correct spelling of the word was. But without hesitation, she told the judges that she'd misspelled the word, and she walked off the stage. But pretty hefty temptation. Nobody knew but her how she'd spelled it. She'd made a mistake. You see, there are many ways that you and I are tempted in life under the sun. There are many temptations that come to us. Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted, but he was tempted and he didn't sin. If you want to know about temptation, look to Jesus. Jesus dealt with temptation and he handled it. And if you and I want to know how to handle temptation, we can likewise look to the Lord. Paul, of course, makes a point regarding temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You see, the things that we are tempted by, they're not unusual temptations. I remember my parents used to tell me I'd be struggling with something in school or struggling with something in life. And I remember my stepfather in particular used to tell me, he said, "Mark, you're not going through anything that other people haven't had to deal with. The things that are hard for you, Mark, they're hard for other people too. Other people have dealt with the same things." Paul says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God promises. God promises that you and I will not be tempted beyond our capability to deal with it. We can refuse sin. We can be tempted and still choose the right way. And you see, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. Jesus knows temptation. Jesus has been tempted in all the ways that we have or will be tempted, yet without sin. You know, another interesting comment that was made about the Lord, statement is made, Jesus knows all things or knew all things. Have you ever done something so bad that you didn't want anybody else to know about it? Some grave secret thing that you hope to take to your grave, that you hope nobody ever finds out? Have you ever done anything that would just be so embarrassing beyond words, if anyone ever found out about it? You ever done anything like that? You've probably never done anything that you're ashamed of, right? I think most of us have. I think most of us have done at least one thing that we wish or hope nobody knows about. But guess what? All will be revealed on that last day. On the day of judgment, all secrets will be made manifest before God. Before God. It may be that you harbor some terrible dark secret. It may be that there would be no good purpose served to tell anybody about it. It's done. It's in the past. It may be best not to burden anybody else with that. But you know, those secrets are known to God. And God will have that information available to him at the final judgment. Jesus makes this point in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Luke chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." That's kind of a scary thing. It doesn't matter what the secret is. It doesn't matter if you're the only one that knows. God knows. Those things will be revealed. We will give account on the day of judgment. But of course, it's important that we remember that forgiveness of sins is available. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God's writer John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I remember years ago talking to a preacher who had problems with one of the other members of the congregation that he labored with. Apparently, this older brother in Christ was constantly dredging up something that the younger preacher had stumbled in. He'd made a mistake. The younger preacher, as I understand it, had talked about it with this brother and admitted that what he did was wrong or unwise. I got the impression that maybe the preacher lost his temper once. I don't know what it was that he did. He didn't tell me. But the young preacher made this statement to me. He said, "I don't need to be constantly reminded of my sin." By the way, that preacher ended up leaving that work because of the problem between he and his brother. There may have been other factors, but it was a problem. "I don't need to be constantly reminded of my sin." And I think that preacher was right. God is willing to forgive our sins, and you and I need to be willing to forgive one another our errors. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we, you and I, need to be faithful to forgive one another if we cause problems for one another. I appreciate so much the picture that God gives us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. And I think about this picture sometimes. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 17. The prophet of God says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And I picture God taking my mistakes, taking your mistakes, taking the sins that we've committed, the things that we've done that are wrong. When we come to Christ in obedience, God takes those sins, He takes those mistakes, those errors, and He casts them behind His back. And I appreciate that picture, and I'm thankful to know that God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to Him in faith and obedience, and we confess those sins to Him. And think about Paul's attitude, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And you know, Paul made some mistakes. Paul did some really despicable things. Paul says he calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul aggressively had Christians arrested, thrown into prison. The implication is that there were probably some Christians that may have been put to death because of Paul's efforts. But Paul says, you know, I can't change those things. I forget those things which are behind, and I press on to the mark, the prize of the high calling of Christ. Jesus understands these things. Jesus knows what we've done. Jesus knows what we've involved ourselves in. John chapter 18, that statement is made that I referred to earlier. John chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. John records, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And I understand that the application in that particular verse is specific to those things that were happening, those things that were prophesied. But there are other passages that talk about how the Lord knew the hearts of those that were around him. And of course, we have those passages that tell us about the judgment, that all the things that we do in life are recorded. Jesus knows. Jesus knows all things. Yeah, you think you've got secrets that you've hidden successfully from everybody? Do you think you have secrets that you've successfully hidden from God? Jesus knows all things. Jesus knows what we've done. One of the most fascinating things when I think about the things that Jesus knows, you know, I talked earlier about going to somebody who knows about a particular thing. If you want to make thin bread, you can have the recipe. The person who knew how to do that, the man's daughter, had written that recipe. You've got to go to the person who knows and understands about the thing that you're concerned about, the thing that you want to learn about. What about death? Who can you go to learn about death? Unless the Lord comes first, everybody here tonight will die. We will all die unless we're living when the Lord returns. Have you wondered about death? Have you wondered about what it's like to die? You know, many people fret about the prospect of death, but it's a sure thing. I think it was Bugs Bunny years ago in a cartoon that said, nobody gets out of here alive. What a profound statement. There was a tombstone that I saw years ago that said this. The tombstone read, I expected this, but not just yet. And that's the way we live our lives oftentimes. We don't think about not the probability of death, but the certainty of death. But Jesus knows death. You want to learn about death? Go to Jesus, because Jesus teaches us some things about dying and death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus died, and he was resurrected. He was raised not to have to die again. And Jesus returned to the earth for some 40 days, and he taught his disciples, and he sent forth his apostles to teach us some things. But if you want to learn about death, Jesus knows death. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead shows that he conquered death. Jesus is more powerful than death. Jesus has dominion over death. Death no longer has dominion over him. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Because Christ conquered death, we have the hope to also be raised from the dead like he was. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, Paul says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. And of course, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Paul says, Jesus knows death. And when we submit to the ordinance of baptism, when we're buried under the waters of baptism, we come in contact with the death of Christ. We join Christ in that death to be raised like Christ was raised. When we obey the gospel and being buried in the waters of baptism. We come in contact with the death of Christ, and Jesus knows death. The Father raised Jesus from the dead as evidence that Jesus was sent by Him, and that Jesus is who He says He is, the very Son of God. And of course, Paul makes that point in the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead proves His claims to be the Son of God. And it should help you and I to understand that Jesus knows death. Several years ago, there was a lengthy article in National Geographic magazine. There were archaeologists excavating in Pompeii, and they'd found, I guess, the city of Pompeii. I don't know if it had been lost or not, but they were excavating there. And they found a lot of interesting things there, but one that I remember in particular, and I'm remembering, I think they even had a picture of it in the magazine, but it was a picture of a woman, or at least what they found was the body of a woman that had been solidified or embalmed in the ashes of Vesuvius. Of course, Pompeii was destroyed when the volcano Vesuvius erupted. And this particular body of this particular woman was hardened by the ash and by the minerals in the ash. And as they excavated her body, they saw that her feet were turned towards the city gate. She was fleeing for her life as the volcano erupted. And as she fled for her life, her body was hardened, reaching back. And as they excavated her body, they found beyond the grasp of her fingertips bag of pearls. And one writer said, she was frozen in greed. Fleeing for her life, she paused to reach back for something that she perceived to be of value. And of course, there's no way to know whether she would have survived had she just hurried along. But that's the way that she was frozen in death. She died, her body frozen, reaching back for something that she esteemed of value. Enough, perhaps, to lose her life over. Maybe she had dropped the pearls herself. Or maybe somebody else had dropped the pearls as they were fleeing. But she was frozen in death, in that attitude, as it were, that attitude of greed. We made the point earlier, each person in this room will die. Unless the Lord returns first, we will all die. What attitude will you be frozen in at death? How will you be found when your moment comes? We said earlier, it's going to happen. You and I will die unless Jesus comes first. I used to work with a man who told me once, he said, I'm not going to die. We had a fellow that died out in front of our office in a car accident. A couple of us ran out there. We heard the accident and ran out there. And when we got out there, the fellow was already dead. Nothing to be done for him. And going back in the office, I remember talking to my friend about death. And he said, I'm not going to die. What do you think? Is he right? Will he die? We will all die. Death is a part of life. And if you want to know about death, ask someone who's been there. Ask Jesus. Jesus knows death. We alluded to the fact, I want to make mention of it. Jesus, of course, also understands the resurrection. Look with me at Matthew chapter 22. There are so many things that could be said of the resurrection. But this is just one passage to look at, just to see that Jesus understands about these things. And if you want to learn about these things, go to Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, look with me here, starting at verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now think about this. You've got these Jewish leaders. The Sadducees were in power at this time in the first century. You've got these Jewish leaders that come and they're questioning Jesus. And they don't believe in a resurrection. And so they're trying to trip Jesus up in this. They're trying to trick him, as it were. And so they're going to ask him a question about a resurrection because they think the whole thing is ridiculous. So the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise that seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You see what they're doing here? They go to Jesus and they try to trick him with the question because they're thinking, this resurrection thing, this is silly. We're gonna pose him with a dilemma here and he won't know how to answer this and we're going to prove once and for all there is no resurrection. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus makes this point that all are alive to God. But of course, in the finite realm in which we dwell, somebody passes from this life and we don't have dealings with them any longer. They leave us here. Jesus says the resurrection is not life. All are alive. You err, not knowing the scriptures. We can study the scriptures.
Jesus will help us to understand about this thing called resurrection. Jesus knows the resurrection, and Jesus knows and understands heaven. Jesus left heaven to come to the earth. Jesus, while he walked the earth as a man, could talk about heaven because he had been there. Jesus understood about heaven in a way that we can't because Jesus has been there. Do you want to go to heaven? What about you this evening? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know about heaven? Go to someone who's been there. Jesus has been there. How will you find your way to heaven? How will you find your way to heaven? Jesus makes this point in John chapter 14. Jesus knows the Father. Jesus knows the way to the Father. Jesus understands about things that we don't know, things that we don't understand. John chapter 14, down at verse 6. And verse 4. John makes the point in talking to his disciples. He says, whither I go, ye know. The way, ye know. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you know where I'm going. You know how to get there. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus knows how to get to heaven. Jesus knows how to get to the Father. What about you this evening? Do you know how to get to heaven? Do you want to learn about the resurrection? Do you want to learn and understand about death? Jesus can help us with temptation. There's so many things that the Lord knows. So many things that He can help us with. But what about you this evening? Do you know Jesus? You see, Jesus knows many things. Jesus knows and understands so many things that the Lord can help us with. But only if we know the Lord. Only if we come to Him in obedience, willing to do those things that He's instructed us to do. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we learn that He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Do you know Jesus this evening? If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, you can do that tonight before these people. Having heard that Jesus is the Christ, believing that to be so, if you're willing to repent of every sin and confess it before people, we can bury you in the waters of baptism to be raised anew, having contact with the death of Christ, and being raised in the likeness of His resurrection, to be raised spiritually. And Jesus can teach you the way. If you never render obedience, we can help you to do that this evening. If you have rendered obedience and you've not been living your life right, if there's any way we can assist you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing songs.